isn't it appropriate today that we are in the Lord's Prayer and we are at the point of thy will be done, thy kingdom come. Praise the Lord. Last week, as we continued in our long study of Luke that we've been in, we came to that place where one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John taught his disciples. And the person referred to here as John in this scripture is John the Baptist. We studied the first part of the prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, last week. And now we will look at the next part of this prayer today. So please turn to Luke chapter 11. We will read verses 1 through 4 and let us pray and hear from our Lord in his word. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Thank you for your word. Larry, would you pray over the word today, please?
Father, God, and Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for teaching us how to pray and the things to remember while we're praying. May we to honor God who is in heaven.
Yes.
And then to live down here on earth as you live in heaven. Lord, the Holy Spirit upon Randy today.
Yes, Lord.
I empty
myself of
self. Our ears that we can hear.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, as most of you know, this prayer was also written in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. I'm going to do a little review of what we went through last week, just to kind of keep us up to speed on the purpose of teaching from this prayer. The words in Matthew are a bit different from what we read in Luke. And the words in Matthew are the words that most of us learned when we learned the Lord's Prayer. It's important to note here also, though, that the NIV, the NIV translation, what is that? New International Version, and many, many of the other newer translations only have, as I just read, your kingdom come. And they don't include, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which we do read in Matthew. Newer translations also only read here in Luke, Father, as we read. The more common expression of the prayer is, our Father in heaven, or our Father which art in heaven. But those expressions, our Father in heaven, and our Father which art in heaven, those expressions are found in the New King James Version of Luke and the King James Version of Luke. But the newer translations don't. And that's because they use many, many more manuscripts that have been discovered since the King James was written. And these manuscripts are older, and they are considered more reliable than the sources that were used back in 1611. Think about it. The King James was published in 1611. It was based on Tyndale's translation, which was in the late 1500s. They didn't have the Dead Sea Scrolls. They didn't have a lot of stuff that we have now. And that's why if you read a different translation other than King James or New King James, you will have, like I do in mine, footnotes that says some manuscripts say. That's how these changes are expressed in many of the other translations, including the NIV. Some manuscripts, and then it includes the additional words. For our study, I'm going to include the additional wording since they are included in Matthew, and they are very familiar to those of us who have memorized this prayer. And so this just gives us an opportunity to really look at this prayer in depth. So let's go back to the setting in Luke. It is generally believed here that this teaching took place 1 to 2 years after the time that Jesus taught this prayer, during the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapter 6. It is presumed that the disciple who asked For the Lord to teach them to pray at this time was not present during that earlier time and that earlier teaching in Matthew. By writing one of his disciples, the word does not necessarily mean one of the 12 disciples, but many who were following Jesus. And remember, those of you who have been following along with this whole thing, it was not long before this teaching in Luke that Jesus sent out 72 of his disciples to heal the sick and tell the people that the kingdom of God is near. Jesus had many disciples at this time. Again, for review, last week we studied the salutation and the first petition, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Our Father unites us all under one God, the only true living God, and he is our God. I don't get to have my God, and you get to have your God in God's kingdom. But that was common in the first century and before, especially in all the pagan religions. They had a whole long list of gods, and they would add Christ to that long list, and that's kind of what Hebrews is talking about and many of the letters of Paul. But for the purposes of our Father, as Jesus described it, it points out there's only one God, and he is our God, all of us combined. We don't get to have our own favorite God. And as we all have one Father, what does that mean? We are all in one family. In the first century also, the Jews would address God as Elohim, the strong one, or El Shaddai, God Almighty, or Yahweh, meaning that I am that I am. But interestingly here, Jesus used the Greek word pater, meaning father, as parent. And that's not unlike Abba in the Hebrew, which means daddy or papa. This establishes a very much a closeness in the relationship between the person that is praying this prayer and God himself. And why is this important? Well, this is the closest that Jesus came to establish. This is the good news. This is the gospel message. 2 Corinthians 5:19, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, tells us that God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, not counting men's sins against them. One of my favorite ones. God's not counting my sins against me because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. That is the gospel message. And he pulls it right into this prayer. It's so important till we understand we're all one now through Christ. Through Christ, God has now become friendly, become friends with his people, his creation again, instead of having to be the enemy of his own creation because of our disobedience, because of our sinfulness. Jesus paid the debt. So there's nothing owed anymore. So now what? We are adopted into the family of God, and he is our Father, all of ours. Who art in heaven establishes God's holiness. We are as close to him as a child is to his father or her father. But we must revere him. We must revere him because of his holiness, his separateness. This God whom we call Father is the God whom we must still approach with reverence and adoration, with awe and wonder. Hallowed be thy name means let God's name be treated differently from all other names. To hallow means to honor as sacred and holy, set apart from any other name due to its unique nature. We are referring to the creator of the universe. That is unique. And here, to point that out, name does not just mean the name of God, God. But the name here means the nature and the character of God. His holiness, his omnipresence, his power beyond measure. So therefore, we are praying that we give to thee, our Father, the unique place which thy nature and thy character deserve and demand. So now we continue. Next petition, thy kingdom come. The phrases kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God frequently occur in the Bible. And they refer to essentially the same thing in different ways. The expectation of such a kingdom perhaps was taken from the Old Testament, especially from Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 7, if you would like. It's right after Ezekiel, verses 13 through 14. And we see there where Daniel speaks prophetically about this kingdom. Daniel 7, 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Here Daniel refers to a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and that it will be everlasting. Well, this can only be God's kingdom. And it refers to that kingdom that will be ruled by the Messiah, Jesus Christ. I saw someone like a son of man, and he was given all authority, glory, and sovereign power. So that definitely identifies Jesus Christ, if we know our scriptures. The kingdom of God was central to the message that Jesus brought. This whole concept of a kingdom. If you remember, John the Baptist preached similar words before Jesus was announced at his baptism. He was the crier, the one that says the kingdom of God is near. Then Jesus began his ministry with the words, again, that the kingdom of God is near, and he said it repeatedly. We talked about it even back in Luke when he sent out the 72. He said, tell the people in all the towns the kingdom of God is near. So let us try to understand what is this meaning of the kingdom of God. Well, once again, it's a little bit like the triune God. It's kind of hard to fully understand it with our finite minds. But follow me here and maybe it'll help us. As we read through the Gospels, we find that Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God in three different ways. In Matthew 8, 11, Jesus says, many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So then it must extend all the way back into biblical history, because we're talking about the patriarchs here, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it also appears to be a place because we're going to meet for a feast. But in Luke 17, 20 and 21, Jesus says the kingdom of God is not a place that one must look for. It is within you. Meaning is found in each and every believer at the very present time. The existence of the believer. It's present in the believer. And Jesus also spoke of the kingdom of God as in the future. And we see that right here in the Lord's Prayer, because we are taught that we should be praying, thy kingdom come. The implication is that we are praying for it to come, and it hasn't yet. So how can this kingdom be something that existed in the past, in the present right now, but also exists in the future? Well, let us keep in mind, God is omnipresent. He could be past, present, and future. He's there all the time. We'll see that a little bit later. But we can also find the answer in this petition that follows this one. This is a Hebrew style of writing that we clearly see in the Psalms, and it's called parallelism. The Hebrew style would say something twice. The first statement would then be repeated with a second statement, but kind of in another way, so as to amplify or to explain the meaning of the first. The second phrase more clearly explains the first. So let's return to that part of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. It's the first phrase. That's a petition. Lord, let thy kingdom come. Next petition, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Other places we read, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The second petition actually explains further the first petition. The kingdom of God is a society on earth, where God's will is as perfectly done as it is in heaven. And the kingdom of God is heaven, both places. But this viewpoint helps us see how the kingdom is past, present, and future. Anyone who at any time in history perfectly did God's will was within his kingdom at that time. Anyone who in the present perfectly does God's will is present within that kingdom at that time. And since the world is hardly a place where God's will is perfectly and universally done at all times, the consummation of the kingdom is still in the future and is still something for which we must pray. But as we walk in God's will in those special moments in time, I know I can feel it. It's like we're in heaven right now. One of the greatest examples of it, I thought, was when we did that wedding up at Gary and Joan's place. And you know, Velma had made the dress for Amanda, and we had Chris and Amanda there, and it was just like a moment where in which we were just walking in God's perfect will, fully obedient to God, and just walk, and it was just like a moment in time of what heaven is like. That's the kingdom of God. So we come in and out of it because of our own weaknesses and our fallen world, but we can get in it. And for maybe a little bit, make it clear, is to be in the kingdom of God is to do what? To obey the will of God. That's to be in the kingdom. So the kingdom of God is not just a geographic location. The kingdom of God is, like Jesus said, it's in you. It's very personal. And it has to do with each and every one of us and our relationship to Him. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. It is that place in time where we fully submit our will, our heart, our lives to the will of God. It is when each one of us makes that personal decision to fully submit to God that the kingdom then comes within us. I mean, we could actually just pray, Lord, let thy kingdom come and let it begin with me being fully submitted to you. That part of the kingdom is kind of under our control of whether we want to submit to God's will and be obedient to God. To pray for the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is actually to pray that we will submit our wills entirely to the will of God. And I love the fact that we're here today, given what's going on in our nation today. Are we going to trust God or not? Are we going to walk in God's will or not? The word is very clear. God puts the leaders in place. So whoever the leader is, we pray for them. So we wait and see what God's will is. And we aren't really in a position to argue with the Creator, are we? Can the potter complain? The pot complain to the potter? No. So we see also the kingdom of God is present when we are in God's presence doing God's will. And that's when I'm at most peace, when I know I'm just walking in His will and I'm doing what He wants me to do and saying what He wants me to say. And that's when I'm at most peace. But that also explains how this kingdom can be past, present, and future. Again, God is omnipresent. God sees the world from way up above like in a big old blimp, and He doesn't see the parade as it passes by us as we're standing on the curb and we're watching each float go by. He sees it from above. He sees the end. He sees the middle. He sees where it began, and He knows where it's going. He has that kind of viewpoint. We don't. He's omnipresent. He's present in all places at all times. So is the kingdom of God if we enter in. And so, we see that the kingdom of God comes when we operate in God's will, when we submit to God's will. And so we pray, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven to bring on the kingdom of God. To pray then that His will may be done on earth as it is in heaven is to pray that His law, His revealed will may be obeyed and even loved. Perhaps we should think about it this way, to understand that we should pray His will, His law, to be lovingly obeyed by us. Because we know God, and we know He wants His very best for us. He doesn't want us to get what we think is best. He wants us to submit to Him and to trust Him, because He says, I will always give you my very best. But He sees the whole picture, and so sometimes it doesn't feel good when we're getting His best. Amen? We'll see that a little bit later. His law is perfectly obeyed in heaven. And so as His children, we should truly desire and pray that it will also be obeyed here on earth, beginning with each and every one of us personally. And that may be part of the reason why we have a broken heart when we see so many people turning away from God, rejecting God, mocking God, all those things. Because we, as true children and disciples, we desire that would, his will would be obeyed here on earth, but we see it's not. But again, this is not our home. So please see the pattern of this petition. We're praying that God's will might be done on earth, which is the place of our trial. This is a fallen world where our work must be done. God says, I've got work for y'all to do. I've prepared it in advance for you to do it. But we want that done as it's done in heaven, which is the place of our rest and the place of our joy. That's our home. That's where we're going. It's a petition to God saying, enable me to do what is pleasing to you. Give me the grace that is necessary to have the right knowledge of thy will and full obedience to thy will. And that's the hard part. Amen? Because God's given us free will. So we have to make that decision constantly. Let thy will be done conscientiously by me and by others. Not our own will. Not the will of this flesh. Not the will of my mind. Not the will of men. Much less Satan's will. We see in John 8, he talks about the children of the devil. We see in 1 John 3, he talks about there are children of God and children of the devil. Let us not be doing Satan's will, that we may then neither displease God in anything that we do, nor be displeased at anything God does. That is so important for us to think about. We don't want to displease God by anything that we do. That's kind of easy, okay? I think that makes sense. But we should not be displeased by anything that God does either. Because then we're challenging him, saying, I think you got this one wrong, Lord. Yeah, I just don't think you got this one wrong. I wish you'd listen to me. No, we don't want to find ourselves there. It's easy to think, don't displease God, but let us not be displeased by anything that he does. We pray that earth may be more like heaven by observing God's will in our lives, even as we see that the world, through the dominance of Satan's will, has become so near to hell. Don't you feel that way sometimes? I know I do. But the Word tells us that's good. The Word tells us don't start loving the world. You'll be lost. You got to, you know, love on the kingdom, love on me. And how do we do that? The only thing we can do. What's within our realm? Us. So we obey the Word of God. So at least within our little world that we have control of, which is what I can do and say, if I do the will of God, at least there's a little piece of God, of kingdom there. So we are taught to pray that God's will be done in perfect love and trust. We say it here all the time, trust in the Lord. We say it gladly and willingly, no matter what thy will be, for we as Christians can be sure of the wisdom of God and the love of God. And we see this so clearly in Romans 8:28. Most of you know that by heart. Turn to Romans 8:28. In the event it doesn't pop up in your mind like it does in mine, it's one of those great promises. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. We know that God knows what he is doing. We just don't always know what he is doing. He knows what he's doing. We just don't see it. But we also know that if we continue to love God and to seek to do his will in all that we do, all things that come along will work together for our good because we follow him and we don't follow our will. And we continue in Romans 8, if you're there, 31 and 32, it's a wonderful promise. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If the creator of the universe is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all, how will he not also, along with him, that is, along with giving us Christ, graciously give us all things? This is the gospel message. He loved us so much he didn't spare his own son so that we could live in unity with him. Without Jesus living and dying and resurrecting, we would all be doomed to death eternal. And God didn't want that. And the only way out of that was for him to die for us. That's the gospel message. And the point of that gospel message, Jesus paid it all. It's all we have to do is step into and receive the gift of faith and believe it, and then desire to do his will. We can trust our God. He loved us so much he gave his only begotten son for us. John 3:16-17. We all know that one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And then 17, I love it. But he didn't send his son in the world to condemn us, but to save us through him. That's the gospel message. We need to hang on to that gospel message. Nice and simple. God loves us so much that yet we were yet sinners. He sent his son to die on the cross to save us from eternal damnation. We see that in Romans 5:8. We see that in Ephesians. While we were yet sinners, he loved us so much, he died that we might live. No one can look at the cross and doubt the love of God. And when we become aware of that, it's easy to say, thy will be done. So I should rephrase that. People can look at the cross and doubt the love of God. But if you get to know Christ, you become a disciple, you look at that cross, you understand it, you cannot doubt the love of God. And then it should be easy for us to say, thy will be done. Not mine, Lord. So we pray, thy kingdom come, to profess that we want to have that kingdom within us by doing his perfect will. And that his kingdom will come in the future. That's our home. That's our promise. As a consummation of God's promise of eternal life for us. We emphasize that petition with thy will be done to clearly submit our lives and our will to his will. Just as Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, you all know this, amen? Not as I will, but as you will. Lord, please take this cup from me, but not as I will. That's a really important part of Scripture for us to really focus on. Jesus, in his humanity, knew what he was facing in his divinity, but in his humanity said, man, this is going to be a rough road. Lord, is there any way you can take this cup from me? Please do it. So it's okay for us to feel that way. But then we always have to resolve just as Jesus did. Not as I will, as you will. And as we state then that God's will be done here on earth, just as we know it is done in heaven, so that we may then experience heaven on earth. So let's close by reciting again with careful consideration of this petition as we're starting to study it, the Lord's Prayer. We'll read it as we remember it in Matthew 6, using the words debts and debtors this time. So begin with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for that prayer.